morning we'll be spending our time in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. So you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to that passage. Before we read the first couple of verses, I want to open with a quote that I heard yesterday in an interview. This comes from someone named Rebecca Henderson, who is a professor at Harvard Business School. And this interview was about a book she wrote called Reimagining Capitalism in a World on Fire. In the interview at this point, she's discussing what she sees as some of the problems that we face in our culture. She said, "I tend to sometimes frame it as we built a culture and a system which is all about me right now. And 2,000 years of human history and much of philosophy and all of our major faith traditions say that's a serious mistake. And so part of what I'm trying to do with this book is open up a conversation about what it would mean to be focusing on us and later." Professor Henderson's concerned about how this cultural selfishness and short-sightedness is harming the way that corporations are governed. Now, obviously, we're not here to talk about that, but I do believe she's put her finger on a key problem with our culture today, and maybe a problem with human nature itself. Her diagnosis that we're too focused on me right now is true, I think, all the time, but it's especially true when we are suffering. If we're going through something hard, it's almost impossible to take our attention off of me right now. We want relief, and we want it now. We want to know when it's all going to be over, when we're going to get better. And at this moment in our lives, most of us feel that way to some degree or another. We want relief from the pandemic. We want it to be over. We want it to go back to normal. Professor Henderson's solution to the problem is also interesting. She says, instead of focusing on me right now, we need to focus on us and later. We need to think about more than just ourselves, and we need to take a longer-term view. That caught my attention because it's not too different from what the Apostle Paul says to these suffering Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, by God's grace, the Thessalonian Christians are to be commended. Paul is commending them and encouraging them in this chapter because their focus is not only on themselves right now. Instead, their focus is on Christ and Christ's church and Christ's glorious return. So this chapter is meant by Paul to encourage them that they are on the right path. This is a young, persecuted group of Christians, and they need encouragement. Since the last letter Paul wrote them, which was probably just a few months before, they had confronted new attacks. New false teachers had entered their midst. New errors were introduced. And so Paul writes this second letter to encourage them. I want us to focus on that idea of encouragement because it adds another layer to how we can understand this part of God's word. Whenever we come to God's word, we understand it and confess it to be the inspired words of the eternal God. They are words that reveal who God is, and they tell us as people how we can know God and be saved. And whenever we come to God's word, we also confess that they're words written by literal historical human beings who lived at certain points in history and wrote to certain specific people in history. And so in this case, it's the Apostle Paul writing to this group of Christians who lived in the first century AD in the place that now we call Northern Greece. But we also see as we look at this passage that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing as an encourager. We get to look at this and see one Christian encouraging other Christians. And that's very helpful for us to see. Paul is putting on kind of a demonstration for what it looks like for a Christian to do this, for a Christian to be an encourager. And so as we look at this letter, we're sitting in on kind of a masterclass in encouragement. I want us to do that as we go through this passage today to learn how to encourage as we are encouraged. Both things are happening at once. And so I want us to see five ways we should encourage each other and also be encouraged by the gospel. First, encourage each other with gospel grace and peace. Encourage each other with gospel grace and peace. Second, encourage each other that God's power is at work. God's power is at work. Third, encourage each other to grow in faith and love. Fourth, encourage each other to look to that day, which we'll talk about more later. Encourage each other to look to that day. And finally, encourage each other with glory in Christ. First, let's look at this first way Paul encourages the Thessalonians. He encourages them with gospel grace and peace. Let's read these first two verses of chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you compare these first two verses to the first letter Paul sent, we see a lot of overlap. He calls the Thessalonians the church in God the Father and Jesus Christ. In that little phrase, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually find the essence of the gospel. People are reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Through being joined to Christ by faith, we are united to God. This is amazing news. Sinful people can have intimate fellowship with God, the triune God, through the work of Jesus Christ. But what's notable about this greeting in 2 Thessalonians is that Paul uses that phrase, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, twice. He repeats it. So from the outset, he's emphasizing to this troubled group, faith in the gospel that I preach to you has not led you astray. You belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see this is one of the most helpful things we can say to each other. It cuts through all the noise to get to the most important and encouraging news. And sometimes we look at our lives and they seem like a mess. And we can start to question, have I made wrong choices? Have I done everything wrong? We think I've been trying maybe so hard to please God and love others, but maybe I should just do what comes natural and easy and live like my neighbors in the world do. Maybe then I'll find relief. We need to encourage each other. Brother or sister, the gospel has not led you astray. Christ is the good shepherd, and he never makes a false step. You belong to him. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are words that are full of power. They're full of comfort and encouragement. And we need to encourage each other with these realities. We need to say to each other, if you've made a mess of your life, there is grace for sinners in Christ. If you're being hurt by others, you're overwhelmed by illness or some other hard circumstance, you will find peace for your troubled soul when you look to Christ. So this is the first way we learn to encourage each other and be encouraged with the grace and peace that come to us in Christ. The grace and peace of God in Christ. Now look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to you, to thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Now, it's normal for Paul to begin a letter with a prayer of thanksgiving, and that's what we find here in verses 3 and 4. But what's a little weird here is that Paul begins his thanksgiving by saying, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because of your faith. Your faith is growing and your love is increasing. Paul emphasizes that oughtness there with the words, it is as is right. The oughtness is teaching us something important about thanksgiving. Now, on the one hand, it's obvious we are supposed to be thankful. That's something we always need to be reminded of. It's good to be reminded of. A failure of thanksgiving is sinful. If our hearts are not grateful, that's evidence of something amiss, something wrong. But the reasons that Paul says we ought to be thankful here are very instructive. And they show us the next way that he encourages the Thessalonians. He encourages them by telling them that God's power is at work in them. Thanksgiving recognizes God's power at work. Notice here that Paul gives thanks to God because of the Thessalonians' growing faith and increasing love. What he's doing there is telling them the root cause of your faith and love, the root cause that of its growth and increase during this persecution is because God is at work. God is the one to be thanked for what's happening in your life. And that's the reason Paul can even boast in verse 4. He says he boasts to all the churches about what's going on in Thessalonica, not because of anything that Paul has done, or really ultimately anything that the Thessalonians are doing. He's boasting because God's amazing work is evident in their lives through their faith and love. God's power is on display. How? By Christians growing in faith and love. Faith in God and love for one another. Now, it really is the Thessalonians believing and growing in love, but the reason for it is God at work. And we'll see this again later in our passage. So by saying thanksgiving is right, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians once again. He's saying it's appropriate that I thank God because I see God's work in your lives as you continue to grow through your suffering. It's right to give thanks to God when we see him working. It honors God when we thank him for what he's doing. We need this kind of encouragement, don't we? I mean, have you experienced the blessing of someone coming up to you and saying, I see God at work in your life, in the way that you care for your family and you're sacrificing for them, or in the way that you're serving this person in the church? We need that. I've heard it said recently in a couple of different places that no one in your life is suffering from a lack of encouragement or from too much encouragement. No one is under-encouraged. We all need encouragement. And we need to be on the lookout for the ways that God is at work in each other. Thank God for them. And follow Paul's example, not just by thanking God privately, but even telling those brothers and sisters that you see God working in their lives and say, how I'm thankful to God for what God's doing in you. But there's a second reason why Paul says thanksgiving is appropriate. Paul encourages the Thessalonians that they are growing in faith and love. So we're seeing both sides of the same coin here. God's power is at work through the Thessalonians' faith and love. It's important that we look closely at this because in this very compact statement, we find a theology of the whole Christian life. Paul is showing us what marks someone out as having been truly changed by God. They are growing in faith and love. The evidence of God's power in a person's life is that they are growing in faith and they are increasing in love for their brothers and sisters. Living things grow. Some of us during COVID-19 wish we weren't growing so much, but living things grow. And the Thessalonians' faith and love is not only growing, but it's growing while they are suffering. And we don't know exactly what they were suffering. We can make some educated guesses that there were attacks coming from within inside the church in the form of false teaching. So in the next chapter, we'll read about a letter that they got that was full of false doctrine and purported to be from Paul. That's a pretty difficult thing to go through, to be a first century Christian. You receive this letter, it says it's from Paul, and it's full of all these confusing and false statements. We also know from what we read about this location in the book of Acts that there were people outside the church hounding Paul and his friends out of Thessalonica. And it's likely that's still going on. So they're suffering, and yet they continue to trust Christ more and love each other more. They're growing in faith and love. Now here where we live, we're familiar with encountering a kind of person who says, I'm a Christian because I grew up in a Christian family. Or I'm a Christian because I walked an aisle one time and made a decision and I signed a card at a church. Or I'm a Christian because I had a great experience at camp. Or maybe they kind of give you the impression, I'm a Christian because I'm against those people who are against Christianity. I root for the Christian team. But we need to see that it's entirely possible to have had an experience once in the past. It's entirely possible to root for the Christian team while not really having any true faith in Christ and without being ruled by him. History is actually full of people who say they love Christ while hating their neighbors. But true faith is vibrant, living, growing faith. God's power is revealed in our love and as our love grows. So again, living things grow. This forces us to ask, am I really a Christian? Is God at work in my life? Is my faith growing? Now, if you're going to really ask that question, I wouldn't encourage you to say, is my faith better in this minute than it was 2 minutes before or yesterday? But look at the last 5 years of your life. And do this with somebody else who knows you well, because it's often hard to see your own life clearly. Are you growing in the way you're fighting unbelief? Is Christ more precious to you today than he was 5 years ago? And how are your relationships with other people? Are you growing in compassion and tenderness and love for those around you? Or do you see a creeping hardness and selfishness? Are you quicker to repent of your failures to love and call them out and say, that's wrong, I shouldn't have treated you that way? Paul's thanksgiving helps us understand what true faith is. True faith is growing faith. It's faith that works itself out in love. The oughtness of Paul's thanksgiving also helps us to encourage each other in the church. You know, when we think about our church experience, it's easy to notice things that we don't like. And sometimes those things are pretty silly, superficial things like, I wish we sang more of those types of songs, or I wish the pastor would preach shorter sermons, or I wish there were more people like me in the church. But sometimes the things that we don't like are more significant, like, I wish I had better relationships in the church, or I wish people really knew me, or I wish people were more mature. But Paul shows us here a better way to evaluate our church. Do you see people growing in faith and love? Do I see people continuing to worship Christ while they go through trials? Does there seem to be a trajectory of progress and growth in people's relationships and the way they're caring for each other? And is this growth in relationship because of what Jesus has done in their lives? If you see these things in the people around you in your church, you ought to be thankful. You're witnessing God's power at work. Now, this doesn't mean there's no room to grow in a church where there's growth happening. Again, growing faith and increasing faith is the sign of God's work. So if our church has genuine Christians in it, which I believe it does, then we should always be able to say two things at the same time. Look how we've grown. And also, we have a long way to go. Now, one of the joys of being a pastor is I get to see you growing. We elders get a front row seat. We tend to know about the hard things in your life probably first before others do. And we can see the way you're fighting for faith and struggling, and the way that you're succeeding by God's grace and power, and you're growing in love for each other. And we are encouraged by your growing faith and increasing love. And yet we also know how we all have plenty of room for growth, starting with ourselves. We need to grow in love for our families and care for each other and taking initiative to reach out and check in on each other. One of the ways we can grow is by letting more brothers and sisters know about the things that are going on in our lives. I'd encourage you to share the difficult things you're going through and share the ways that God is helping you. Let others see, not you, but the way the Lord is sustaining you. This is an important way we need growth, because we need each other if we're going to endure. When we think about the persecution that these Thessalonians endured, imagine how difficult, if not impossible, it would have been for them to endure if they had been isolated and alone. We can only imagine. But they had each other, and they were growing in faith and love. They were being encouraged by the Apostle Paul, but by each other. The same goes for us in the trials we face in our fight against sin. We need encouragement from each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to say to each other, brother, you have come so far in your fight against this sin. And yeah, you have room to grow. And I'm here to help you and pray for you. If we apply these first few verses of 2 Thessalonians to our life together as a church, it would look like us becoming a more thankful church and a more encouraging church. Thanking God for the work he's doing in each other's lives and encouraging that work to continue. We would invite others to look at God's work through us, and we'd be on the lookout for how others are growing in faith and love. So how are you a part of this? I'd encourage you to consider what may be stopping you from being encouraged by other people. What are the barriers that are keeping you from being encouraged? And what are the barriers that are keeping you from being an encouragement? Do you know your brothers and sisters in this church well enough to know their struggles? Does anyone know you well enough in this church to know what you're going through? Are you close enough to people to see God working in their lives? Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for the work he's doing. Encourage each other. Encourage growing faith and increasing love. Again, another reason we need this is because growth in faith and love in the midst of suffering is the work of a lifetime. We see this in verses 5 through 10. Paul continues to encourage the Thessalonians by encouraging them to look to that day when Christ's glory is revealed. That's the next way we encourage each other. Look to that day. Let's read verses 5 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So Paul starts off this section by saying that because of their genuine, enduring, growing faith and love in Christ, God is justified in justifying them. God is right to have counted you worthy for his kingdom. In essence, Paul is saying, look, Thessalonians, I know you're suffering and you're confused, but there's been no mistake. God has declared you worthy of his kingdom, and he was right to do so. You are justified by your faith in Christ. You are on the right path. That's very good news to suffering people, especially people who are being confronted with false doctrine. But then he goes on to say that the same God who rightly justifies those who believe will take vengeance on those who persecute the godly. So these Thessalonians can rest assured that God sees everything they're going through. He sees those that are persecuting them. And God is saying through the Apostle Paul, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In the passage Pastor John read from Isaiah, the last verse is, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Kind of an odd ending. But if you're part of the remnant of faithful Israel, God is telling you, stop regarding man, trust in me. He's saying to these Thessalonians, stop regarding those who are persecuting you. Of what account are they? Trust in me. I will repay. Again, this is very good news to persecuted people. But what's challenging here is that to take hold of this good news, you have to see the long view. You have to have enduring faith. And we see this because of what we see in verses 7 and 8. God is just to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So the good news, again, relief is coming for you believers and judgment is coming for your enemies. But this requires enduring faith because this final relief and this final judgment is coming when Christ appears. Again, implicit here is a warning against unbelief, so don't stop believing. Those who face judgment are those who don't obey the gospel. But this is challenging news to those who want relief now. If we're being discipled by the whole culture to be focused on me right now, this is going to be especially challenging. And if we're suffering, it's even more challenging because relief can't come soon enough. I mean, how many times have we caught ourselves saying that in the last week? When will this all be over? When can things just return to normal? We just want to know. We want certainty. But Paul's message draws our eyes away from me right now and tells us we must look to that day when Christ Jesus and his glory will be revealed. There will come a day when Christ's mighty glory is revealed and we will glorify him and marvel at him. We need the encouragement of the gospel to endure to the end, to look to that day. We need the church and the fellowship of thanksgiving and encouragement as we wait for that day, as we wait for the relief that's coming. And it's notable that Paul includes himself with the Thessalonians. He's waiting for that relief too. The great apostle is looking forward to that day when relief comes. But as we see that relief is waiting for those who endure in faith, we need to hear what Paul says to those who disobey the gospel, to those who do not know the Lord. He says, the Lord will come on that day with flaming fire, inflicting vengeance. Verse 9 spells it out. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day. There are some who take that phrase, eternal punishment, and believe that what Paul is talking about there is annihilation, that in their final state, unbelievers will cease to exist. G.K. Beale helpfully notes that if that were the case, there would be no reason for Paul to have added the phrase, away from the presence of the Lord. And by adding that phrase, Paul indicates a continued existence separate from Christ's saving presence and lasting forever. Eternity apart from Christ's glorious saving presence. So we need to remember that this whole section falls under this beginning of verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. It is right that God should condemn those who don't believe to eternal punishment. That's the proper penalty for rejecting the message that you can have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Those who reject the grace and peace that is offered in the gospel will get their just reward. They'll be cut off from that grace and peace forever. They will experience the wrathful presence of God for all eternity. Believers, we have no reason to envy unbelievers. Whatever they seem to have in this life that we lack, it's a vanishing pleasure. But what I want us to see here is that the key issue for Paul is belief and unbelief. Those who are destined for judgment, he says, are those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know God, you never have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord, these words should be a wake-up call to you. you may not be thinking much about the future, or if you are, you're thinking about 5 or 10 years in the future. But God's word to you today is that there is a day coming in the future when you will encounter the risen Lord. He will appear. And if you've not repented of your sins and trusted in his work, if you've not trusted in his death to pay for your sins, then you will encounter Christ as a mighty judge. You will miss out on God's glorious saving presence. Instead, you're headed for an eternity of experiencing God's vengeance. And Paul describes it here as flaming fire, affliction, eternal destruction. I'm not saying anything of these things with passion because I want to scare you. I'm saying these things because these are God's words for you. This is God's message for you. If you don't turn away from your self-reliance, and if you don't confess your sin, if you don't trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, you won't be reconciled to God. But if you do believe, if you do take hold of that message, then you can be forgiven of your sin. And the grace and peace that Paul announces to the Thessalonians at the beginning of this book can be yours. When you worship God by trusting in Christ, you find the reason God made you, to glorify him. You'll find the meaning that gives hope to your life, even through difficult things that you experience. Christ says, if you come to him, you will find rest for your soul. And Paul says that if you come to Christ and believe, you have hope of ultimate relief on the day when Christ appears. Paul shows us here there's only two destinies for people. Either you have genuine faith in Christ, a faith that's alive and growing and increasing in love, and you'll find relief on that day of Christ's glorious appearing, or you're living in disobedience to the gospel and you're headed towards eternal punishment. Left to ourselves, we're all headed towards punishment. Left to ourselves, we have no hope. But by the grace of God, we can be saved. And for those who believe, Paul encourages us to continue believing the gospel that he proclaims. Christ will come on that day, and he will be glorified in his saints. We will marvel at the one who's worthy of all glory and honor when Christ returns in glorious power. When Christ is revealed in his power and glory, our faith will turn to sight, and we will glorify him. We will heap on him all the honor he deserves for his infinite love and kindness and holiness and righteousness. We will glorify him, and we will find rest for our souls. And so we encourage each other, look to that day. Look to that day when Christ will appear, and keep going. Finally, Paul encourages us to glory in Christ. He rounds out this chapter by drawing everything together in verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The "to this end" that begins verse 11 tells us this is a prayer for God's glory that Paul has just spoken about, for Christ's glory. Paul prays that God will be glorified by God's power continuing to work in the Thessalonians. By God's power, his people are again counted worthy. It's according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ that this happens. So going back to the point we began with, all this is happening in the Thessalonians' life by the power of God and the grace of Christ. But again, this doesn't mean that the Thessalonians or that Christians today have no role to play. It doesn't mean that we're passive. Verse 11 says that God's power is at work through every resolve for good work and every work of faith. So as we put the picture together, then it's God's people enduring in faith and good works, empowered by God and justified by God himself. When that's happening, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified and we are glorified in him. we should encourage each other with glory in Christ. So we glorify God by faith, and we glorify God by faith that works through love. In verse 12, Paul says that Jesus will be glorified in us and we in him. In him, we are glorified. By faith in Christ, we share in his death and resurrection. In Christ, we have been declared righteous. In him, we are sons of God. In him, we are being sanctified. In him, we will be glorified. We glorify Christ by faith that we are glorified in Christ. We believe that we will be glorified, and we endure in that belief. That faith was created in us by God's power, and it's given to us by God's grace, and it's sustained and grows by God's power and grace. We are glorified in him. And we glorify Christ by our good works. Good works don't finally save us, but growing love is the outworking of our faith and the evidence of God's power. So Paul's teaching here is both reassuring and extremely challenging. It's reassuring in its simplicity. Faith and love. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Faith and love. In the middle of uncertain times, we can grasp hold of those things, can't we? The Thessalonians grew in faith and love while they were being persecuted. We glorify God by clinging to Christ and loving others, especially in the middle of hardship and suffering. Christ was glorified through his faithful suffering, and we follow in his footsteps. He is glorified in us as we persevere in faith and love. What a beautiful, simple, and reassuring message. You may not know what to do in your life. You may be confused about 1,000 choices right now. You may be confused, you know, every day. Do I have the sniffles? Should I go to work? Should I be around these people? You don't know what to do, but you know God is calling you to faith and love. It's simple. It's wonderful. It's reassuring. But at the same time, it's incredibly challenging because none of us can do this on our own. You can't create true faith and true love inside your own heart. Neither can I. And we can very easily be overwhelmed by our circumstances. We can very quickly make a mess of our lives through sin. I mean, isn't it easy to feel stuck and hopeless in your life? So if you're feeling that way, how does this help? How do you even start? The place I would encourage you to start is simply by crying out to God. Remember, he is powerful and gracious. Remember the gospel once again. No one is counted worthy of God's love by their own works or worthiness. It is by his grace and power that we're counted worthy for the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. Throw yourself on the mercy of Christ. Ask for his help. Cling to him. And cling to Christ's people. Confess your weakness and your sin to each other. Ask for their prayers. God intends to sustain you through the fellowship of his people. We all need this. I need this. Your elders need this. I know all of you need this. We are weak and sinful people. We need Christ. Encourage each other with the grace and peace of the gospel that's found in Christ. And look to that day. Relief is coming to those who suffer on the day when Christ is revealed. He will appear. And when he appears, we will be like he is. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at by those who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. He's coming. On that day, the saints will be glorified who believe the gospel. Whatever mess you've made of your life, whatever you're suffering, look to that day. Cling to the good news that Christ paid for your sins on the cross and he rose for your justification. Lock arms with brothers and sisters whose faith is in the Savior. We glorify Christ by enduring in faith and love. Don't give up. We're all struggling with the pull of me right now. Turn your eyes to Christ in that day. Let's pray. Father, we do confess our hearts and minds are often consumed with ourselves and what we're going through. Sometimes we feel incapable of change at all. And so we pray, Father, open our eyes to what Christ has done and to his goodness. Encourage us with fellowship with people who love you. Help us to look to that day of relief, when we will glorify Christ unhindered by any sorrow or sin. In Jesus' name we pray and ask to come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.